Hi, Jimmy Hamilton here again. Galatians chapter 3, we turn into now, having finished chapters 1 and 2, and still we persist. Our subject is justification unto free grace. How is a man, how is a person justified before God? That is the subject matter that the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in the book of Galatians, and so that's where we're taking up our subject, our theme. So if you would turn with me to the book of Galatians, once again into chapter 3, and we'll read the entire chapter, because this is our first visit to it. Galatians chapter 3, and reading from verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abram and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law giving which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Amen. And may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and infallible word. Our title this morning and our text, The Foolish Galatians, verses 1 through 12. That's our text for today, for this morning. The Foolish Galatians, who he says hath bewitched you. Please take note, will you, that what Paul says here in these 12 verses, in the rest of the chapter, he goes on to expound, to open up, so that we see and understand more clearly. But do note also, will you please, that what he says to these Galatian churches, in these verses, these questions that he puts to them, they are very, very sharp admonitions. Such sharp admonitions, I think I can say without fear of contradiction, as would not be tolerated in churches, well, in the West, evangelicalism today in the West. Very, very sharp. And so he's writing, of course, not just to one congregation, but he's writing to a number of congregations in the area of Galatia, Lystra, Iconium. There are several churches that were planted there by the Apostle Paul in that locality. And so he's writing to all of these churches. And in these churches, there are mixed congregations, just as there are in any church in the world today. A mixture of the carnal and the elect. So you have to keep that in mind as you read Galatians and some of the things that he says. For instance, when he speaks about them having fallen from grace, that does not pertain to a child of God. That cannot happen to a child of God. That child of God shall persevere to the end, notwithstanding stumbles and falls and backslidings. A true child of God cannot fall from grace. But of course, it's by this whole mixture of admonitions, promises and warnings and threatenings, that child of God is enabled to persevere to the end. So these things we do need to keep in mind. Now, again here in verse 1, as the Apostle Paul begins, "O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you," he states again his amazement that he has already stated back in chapter 1 and at verse 6. "I marvel," he says, "I am amazed," he says, "that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It's that same marvel. It's that same amazement. How can you, he says, be so foolish? How can you be so stupid as to be mindlessly beguiled, bewitched by these Judaizers with their false doctrine, their damnable heresy? Where is your reason? Where is your reason? Where is your thinking? You've departed, you know, from the one who saved you. You've been brought by the gospel into this most beautiful of all relationships. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for your sins, delivered you from the swamp of this evil world, loved you with everlasting love, clothed you in his righteousness. You have this beautiful, beautiful relationship, and you walk out of it for a mess of law keeping. Circumcision. It's like a man. Think of a man, if you will, and he has the most beautiful wife that you could possibly imagine, and she loves him and dotes upon him. She's borne him children, and for many years they've had this beautiful relationship. Then of a sudden, his reason goes out the window. He just mindlessly, engages with a whore. And walks out on this beautiful relationship for a fling with an harlot. That's these foolish Galatians. The truth that you should not obey the truth. The truth, of course, speaks of our relationship with God, because it's obedience. Obedience to the truth is obedience to God, and disobedience to the truth is disobedience to God. It's one and the same thing, if you like. So disobedience to the truth amounts to disobedience to God and rejection of God. It's rejection of what God is saying, said to us and saying to us. And of course, that's what he's saying in chapter 1 and verse 6, when he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. They're not just simply removed from a bunch of propositions. They are removed from him who loved them and gave himself for them, for their sins. Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified amongst you. Jesus Christ was set forth, he was presented to them in the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Paul and by his colleagues, and that preaching of the gospel was sealed to them by miracles, by signs and wonders. Now he was set forth before them, amongst them and before them. They witnessed the preaching of the gospel by the apostle, and they themselves could testify to the power that was visited in that preaching amongst them and upon them. That's what the signs and wonders that we read about in the gospels and amongst the apostles too, and throughout the New Testament, that's what the signs and wonders did. Authenticated the messengers and the message. With regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, the signs and wonders he performed, they signified, they authenticated that he was indeed the Son of God, and that his message, his doctrine, his teaching was of God. And exactly the same with regards to the apostles in the rest of the New Testament, authenticating that they are truly indeed the servants of God and that their message was of God. That was plainly in the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. that was plainly set forth before them. This was Paul's custom. He tells the Corinthians Christians to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and at verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul knew of no other message, no other doctrine. This is what he preached wherever he went, preaching Christ and him crucified, the one who gave himself for our sins and to deliver us from this present evil world. Salvation, that salvation was in no other name. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other way back to God but by grace through faith in Christ and Christ alone, apart from works. Me, says Jesus. I am the way. None other name, Acts 4:12, under heaven given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. So rejection of the truth of Christ crucified demands rejection of the world, of the flesh, of the devil, of our own works, law works included. In hearing the preaching of the gospel by the apostle and his colleagues, hearing the preaching of Christ crucified, they heard Christ. They heard Christ. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. There was the Jews that did not hear his voice. He says, prior to that, that was because they were not his sheep. But my sheep, when they hear the preaching of the gospel, when they hear the preaching of Christ crucified, they hear his voice. They hear the voice of Jesus. And he gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The same truth is given to us by Paul in Romans chapter 10. And in verse 13, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In hearing the preaching, they're hearing the word of God, the word of Christ, the voice of Christ in the preaching of God's word. But sadly, many churches, many people, evangelicals, are bewitched, foolishly bewitched, in the same fashion today, turning their backs on the truth, and heading back towards Rome, that cage of every unclean bird, and turning back to Romish doctrine. I ask you the question, did the Apostle Paul amongst these Galatian churches, did he labor in vain? Did the good man Luther, that mighty reformer, who fought that battle with Rome, and brought to light again the glorious, glorious truth that a man is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, apart from works, did the mighty reformer, did he labor in vain? I ask you. Did the other reformers who took up the baton from Luther, did they labor in vain? More importantly, I ask you the question from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, then did Christ die in vain? There are three things here today the searching questions, the sons of Abraham, and the sheer impossibility. The searching questions, verses 1 through 5, and the sons of Abraham, verses 6 through 9, and the sheer impossibility, verses 10 through 12. First of all, the searching questions, and they are searching questions, and they are very, very sharp questions. In verse 2, this only would I learn of you. Will I learn of you? Teach me, says the apostle. Educate me. Educate me. The Holy Spirit alone, sovereignly and efficaciously, makes the preaching of the gospel effective among sinners. Educate me in this, says Paul. Tell me. Teach me, he says. I would know from you, of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Yeah. It is only by the sovereign, efficacious working of the Holy Spirit that anyone of God's elect, God's children, are converted to Jesus Christ. All the external preaching in the world will not. They may hear the voice of a man. They might hear the voice of the preacher. He might be very loud. He might be very quiet. He might be very eloquent. He might not be very eloquent. It matters not. The preacher, in one sense, is nothing. It's only when the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the external preaching of the Word, making that preaching, making that Word to be effectual, that anyone is ever converted. A quote I read this morning from an author, quote, "Nobody was ever or ever will be converted merely by the preaching of the gospel. It is the gospel applied and enforced by the Holy Spirit that saves men. It is lamentable to see how frequently Christian workers take that one and essential condition of success for granted, while they spare no pains to secure all other elements of necessary preparation. No worker can be inspired to the maximum of possible service without the fullness of the Holy Ghost. The weakest, most stumbling, stuttering preacher of God's word that ever there was or shall be can be used of the Holy Ghost to bring souls, whether many or few, to a knowledge of Christ and salvation." That's the answer to that question that Paul asks here in verse 2. Yeah? It was the Holy Spirit who worked extraordinary gifts in their midst, the signs and wonders that we have spoken of. Just as happened with the Apostle Peter, if you turn back to the Acts of the Apostles and to chapter 10 and to verse 44. You remember when he went to visit Cornelius, the Gentile. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. See, and just in the same way, you see, the Holy Spirit was working in conjunction with the preaching of Paul and his colleagues amongst the Galatians. And so you see, chapter 3 and verse 5 of Galatians, "He therefore that ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you." doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith, he says, asking again. You see, these things were necessary then. They're not necessary now, because they had no scripture. They didn't have the word of God. They didn't have Bibles. They didn't have the full canon of scripture. Many of them, most of them, majority of them, wouldn't even have had the Old Testament scriptures in written form. So you see, there was no scripture. They couldn't check out, you know, Paul's doctrine against Peter's, against John, against James's. They couldn't check out the Old Testament scriptures the way you and I can today. So you see, these authenticating signs and wonders, these miracles, you see, were necessary then to authenticate the servants of God and their message of the gospel. But they're not required anymore because we have the full canon of scripture. So, hence, you see, the signs were given. But how were they given, says the Apostle Paul? Was it by the law? Is that how they were performed amongst you? Was it your own doing? Something you did yourself? You caused these miracles, you know, your regeneration, and maybe there were healing miracles amongst them, maybe the tongues and the prophesying. All that, you caused all that by yourself now? Is that what you're saying to me? Or was it faith? Was it the hearing of faith? Was it the hearing of the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and your believing on Jesus Christ? Was that how it happened? The hearing of faith. They had the faith believing. Yeah. Not all men of faith, you know. When Jesus says, you know, my sheep hear my voice. The elect of God, you see it. Those chosen of God before the foundation of the world, you see, in time will be brought to hear the gospel, and God will save them. And when they hear the preaching of the gospel, they hear the voice of Jesus Christ. They hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And they come to Him. That's how many of these in the Galatian churches, I don't see all of them, that's how many of them, those who are genuinely children of God, the elect of God, they, when they heard the preaching of the gospel, Christ and Him crucified, they heard with the hearing of faith. They listened believingly. And they received the engrafted word that was able to save their souls. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and in verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the words of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That's how it worked. It worked effectually. It worked powerfully. It did its job. How? Because they received it in faith. They received it as coming, not just from the Apostle Paul. They heard a higher voice. They heard the voice of God and Christ in that voice. The Holy Spirit, you see, He seals the preaching. He sealed the preaching of the Apostle Paul in the hearts of the Galatian churches, just as he does today through the preaching of the gospel, when people hear and believe and be saved. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts, who gives people, you know, thoughts of anxiety concerning their sin. I mean, here we are breezing through the world, not a thought about our sin, no thought about God. In all the world, we're quite happy, we're quite content, and then we hear the gospel. Maybe a street preacher, who knows, you know? You're walking along the street and you stop, you hear this man's voice and you listen to him, and the Holy Spirit's at work. And you're convicted of your sin, you're troubled like you were never troubled before. What brother? Was it your doing? No, it wasn't. Was it the preacher's doing? No, it wasn't. It was the Holy Spirit's doing. He brought that conviction. It's the supernatural, effectual workings of God's Spirit. Convicting of sin and convicting us of eternal issues. We never thought, we never gave a thought to eternity. We never even gave a thought to the day that we would die. We just kept putting that off. We kept burying that, brushing it under the carpet. But now, it's a trouble to us. Now, eternity is coming. Now it's heaven or hell. Now we are seriously troubled. We didn't do that to ourselves. The Holy Spirit working amongst these Galatian Christians. So you see, this question, this I would learn of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law and by the hearing of faith. It's a very sharp question. It's an admonition. You know? So you began this work, and now you're going to bring it to completion. Yeah? How did it begin amongst you? There was no churches in Galatia. They were all pagan, you know. They had no background in Judaism, you know, like the Judaizers. They were pagan, you know, and no thought of God, no knowledge of God, no knowledge of their sin. But now there are churches in a whole variety of places throughout Galatia. How did they come to be? How did you come to be Christians? How did it begin? By the Holy Spirit's supernatural, effectual working amongst them, regenerating them, and even implanting the gift of faith in their hearts, the ability to believe. They were born of God. They were not born of the flesh, of the human will, of their own will. What man or woman is there in the world who would confess, who would profess to have been born naturally of his own will? Who of you, I asked you, petitioned your parents that you might be conceived and born? What man is there, who, woman is there, what person is there in all the world who was born of God? Born of the Spirit of God of his own will. It was the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the flesh, they war against one another. The latter, the flesh, profits nothing. If you turn back to John's Gospel and to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that enlivens, that is, gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life, says the Lord Jesus. The flesh, that's the sin nature. That's the nature in which, you know, that we come into the world. We're conceived in sin and we're born in sin. We come into the world with sinful natures, alienated from God and alienated from the covenants of God. And those sin natures could not produce life, could not produce eternal life, could not heal that alienation from God. That sin nature in which we come into the world can produce nothing but sin, 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 and more sin. If you turn back a page or two to the book of Romans, and to Romans chapter 8 and verse 3, for what the law could not do, yeah, the law, the flesh, what you do, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the sinful nature, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, the sinful nature, the wicked, is corrupt, is depraved. Turn over a page or two to Ephesians chapter 2 and to verse 1, and you have he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So you Galatians, you stupid Galatians, Paul is saying, you're telling me that this is how it began. It began with the Spirit, it began with the hearing of faith, but now you're telling me that the end of your salvation, the goal of your salvation, the eternal glory, you began with the Spirit, but now you're going to complete it yourself. Good luck with that, you might add. You're taking over from the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3 verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain? The persecution. All that persecution and the blessing that came through that persecution. Was that all for nothing? Was that all in vain? The Judaizers held on to their Judaistic doctrine. Why? Because they wanted to escape persecution. Turn over to chapter 6 and verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. The Jews were doing, the evil, wicked Jews were doing the persecuting. To the nth degree, they were persecuting the Galatian churches. And the Judaizers, who are infiltrating and infecting the Galatian churches, they won't give up their doctrine. Why? Because they don't want to be persecuted the way the Galatian churches were persecuted. But did you endure all that persecution for nothing? Some commentators, they say that there wasn't persecution in Galatia, but there was. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. Yeah, Galatia. Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so he goes on. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season of need be, yet in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, they were persecuted. Persecution, beloved, for the Christian, is normal. What marvels me about my own country here today in the United Kingdom is that, you know, the Christian church has known peace and quiet for a long, long time. Serious persecution. We have some in a form and a mild variety today, but nothing like. That's not normal. That's abnormal. We've had a long, long period of peace and quiet. Maybe perhaps it's time it came to an end. I don't know. Hey, North America, you could say it's the same, you know. in the world, if you turn back to John, you read the New Testament, it's plain, you look, it's the norm. John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Blessed are you when you're persecuted, Jesus says, Matthew 5 and verse 11. See, there's blessing comes with persecution. It cleanses, it purifies the church. It gets rid of the dross and the drivel. So verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He's summarizing what he's already said with that further, that last question. How did you receive the Holy Spirit and all these signs and wonders and all these miracles that were wrought, authenticating his servants and their message, opening your eyes to see what you never saw before, to understand what you never understood before, and to see your need as you never saw it before, to see yourselves as sinners on the pathway to a lost eternity, hellbound and facing eternal damnation. The Holy Spirit enlightened and illumined your hearts and minds to see and know and see your deepest, man's greatest and deepest need in every and all generations. To be reconciled to God, to be justified before God. How? By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works, any works, law works of any kind or any variety. Secondly, the sons of Abraham, verses 6 through 9. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You will notice from these verses, if you were with me yesterday, that he speaks in exactly the same language as James does in James chapter 2. Both the same doctrine. There's a verse in concerning Abraham, which is of the utmost importance. Keep in mind that we may come back to this verse in Genesis chapter 15. And in verse 6, this is very, very important. In the light of this issue that we're dealing with, this is a very, very important text. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 15. And he, that's Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Okay? Abraham, yeah? Three things concerning Abraham. He was given a promise. The promise was, yeah, it's night time. God says to Abraham, look up in the sky and tell me what you see. Abraham says, I see stars. How many stars do you see, Abraham? Abraham says, I can't count them. They're innumerable, Lord. Well, he said, those stars up there that you can't count, that's like as many as will be your seed. Now, if that promise was given to an ordinary man, maybe say in his 20s or even his 30s, you know, for the young wife, you know, then maybe you could just about swallow that promise. Yeah. But what's extraordinary about this promise is that Abraham is a very, very old man. And maybe you could just get by that if he had a young wife. But he doesn't even have a young wife. She's well, well past the age of childbearing. Her womb is dead, the Bible tells us. She's an old, old woman, as he is an old, old man. how is he possibly going to have a child through whom that child could be a blessing to all the nations of the world? That's a sheer, God could not make it more impossible if he tried. But the New Testament tells us, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4, that Abraham did not even stagger at the promise. He believed God. And thirdly, as the result of believing God in that promise, that was reckoned to him for righteousness. He was justified before God, made right with God. Yeah. He hadn't done anything. Yeah. He hadn't heard of the law because the law hadn't come. That didn't come from Moses. He hadn't been circumcised. He had not done squat. All he had done was simply believe what God said to him, the promise. And God reckoned that to him for righteousness. Justified. So therefore you see, those who are of the seed of Abraham, and Paul will develop this as he goes on in the chapter, those who are believers, as Abraham was, in the same promise that Abraham believed, it's they alone, who are the children of Abraham, the sons of Abraham. They receive the blessing of Abraham. What's the blessing of Abraham? Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, and thee shall all nations be blessed. And what was that blessing received by Abraham? Justification. Reckoned to be righteous, perfectly, everlastingly righteous before God. Justification, the blessing from which all other blessings flow, without which there can be none of the other blessings, peace and joy and hope, comfort and all the rest of it. Until the sin has been dealt with, until the alienation has been dealt with, there can be no further blessing. But the Judaizers and the Jews, well, they argue, they say that they are the sons, they are the children of Abraham because of circumcision. But Genesis 15 and 6 again. Abraham, when he was justified, was not circumcised. It was nothing to do with circumcision. He was circumcised after he believed, after he was justified. He was circumcised because he was justified. The promise of a son, and the promise of a son that Abraham believed. The Jews made this claim too, if you turn back to John's Gospel, John chapter 8, and in verse 53. Art thou greater than our father Abraham? See, our father, we're his sons, yeah. Our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? This is a claim of the Jews too, you see. But again, simply because they were circumcised. Simply because they were circumcised, and of course that they belonged to national Israel. Yeah. But that's not the case. Abraham is the father of believers. If you turn back to Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. Yeah, got it? That's what Paul's saying here. Abraham, yet being uncircumcised, he received the sign, you know. that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet being uncircumcised. See? Even being uncircumcised. The Gentiles receive the blessing of their father Abraham. They, the believers, justification is by faith. In the same way that Abraham was justified by faith, believing the promise, and the promise, of course, concerning a son, concerning a seed, yeah? Again, Genesis 15 and 6, keep that one in mind. He was justified, he was reckoned righteous before he was circumcised. Yeah? So it is not possible. It is impossible that Abraham was justified by works of the law or any other kind. The promise hinged on a son, the birth of a son, that which was a human impossibility, remember, old man, old woman, past the age of childbearing, an absolute, utter human impossibility. How can this man, these two people, have a child, a son? The promise hinged on the birth of a son. And that son, through Isaac, through Abraham's seed Isaac, and through the line, through the generations to come, would come who? Abraham's son, Christ. Christ is Abraham's seed. So verse 9, so then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Yeah. Verse 7, know ye therefore, is an admonition. Know ye therefore, know this, be told, though you know this, sharp, that they which are of faith, the same, they're the children of Abraham, not the Judaizers. The Judaizers' case rested on this question. Who were the children? Who are the sons of Abraham? If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, to Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist dealt with this very issue before the Lord Jesus Christ took up his ministry. 3 verse 9. And think not to say within yourselves, we of Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 3, and to verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. This is the Jews, this is the Judaizers. Simply because they have had a little bit of their flesh cut away, they think that makes them not just Abraham's children, but children of God. And they're far, far away from that. Far, far away from that. the children of Abraham are those who believe the promise. Christ, as Abraham believed, they are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. Works of the law or any other kind. Thirdly and finally, the sheer impossibility. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Just before we move into this, go back to verse 8 for a moment. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Gentile, isn't that a mark? Isn't that a proof of the divine inspiration of scripture? The scripture foreknew that God would justify the Gentiles? And you could ask yourself another question of the Judaizers and the Jews. If the scripture foresaw that, why didn't they see it? Why didn't they see it? And why did they argue tooth and nail against the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom of God, even to the persecuting of them? They didn't see it, couldn't see it, because they were blind, unregenerate. Just like Paul was in his former life. So how is a person right with God, justified before God? That's the big question, the $64 million question. And put negatively, how is he not justified before God? Of law works? If you're in and of law works, says Paul in these verses, then you are cursed. Now that's not a light word. Don't just pass over that word. You know, you've heard it before, you've read it in the Bible before. That's a very, very serious place to be. Cursed. That is cut off from God, driven out from the presence of God, expelled from the presence of God, hellbound. That's what that means. In order to be justified by the law, you have to continue night and day from the very beginning of your existence right to the very end of it, out perfectly, every day, every night, all the years through, continuing all the time, perfectly, outwardly keeping the law. But not just, inwardly too. Not a lust, not an evil thought, not an inclination towards sin. Not one. Yeah? Not one. To love God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself, continuing all the time in it. But that's a sheer impossibility, says Paul. Because the sin nature in which we are conceived makes it an impossibility. Because the slightest deviation from that course, outward and inward, continuing in the works of the law, the slightest deviation from it, you're damned. You're cursed. You're cut off. You're expelled. You're driven out from the presence of God. Is this evident? Paul asks the question at verse 11. It is evident. It's evident to Paul, but it doesn't seem to be to these foolish Galatians. It's so evident. It's so clear, crystal clear. Well, it ought to be to the Galatians. There's no righteousness there. There's no justification there. There's none in and by the law. No righteousness, because righteousness is of Christ, through Christ, imputed, freely imputed to us when we believe. We're all under sin. We're all transgressors. We're all lawbreakers. We're all under the curse, naturally speaking, is how we come into the world. So how can we keep the law? And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. If he continues perfectly, outwardly and inwardly. But he cannot. He cannot. So there is no justification there. You come to the law and it makes you look somewhere else. You come to the law and what do you come to? There's a great big steel door in front of you. Well, it's not a door, it's a wall. And surrounding walls, steel walls all around you. No way over them, no way under them, no way around them. That's the works of the law. You come to a dead end. That's the very function of the law. That's the very purpose of the law. To condemn us, to curse us to the very ground. To bring to us that dreadful verdict, all have sinned and all are under the curse of God. So the law is a dead end. There's no life, there's no life, there's no righteousness, there's no justification, there's nothing for us there but death, death, everlasting death. Nothing but darkness, blackness of darkness, everlastingly. That's evident. That ought to be evident. That ought to be clear to you, verse 11, says Paul. That faith is the contrary of works. It's the opposite to works, he says. Because work originates with man. Man's salvation cannot originate with man. Because man is a sinner by nature and by practice. That's the message of the cross. The cross declares that man cannot save himself, that salvation, God had to do something to bring our salvation about. He had to send his only begotten Son into the world to accomplish what the law, what our doing could not do. The cross declares us to be utterly impotent, powerless. Faith, you see, is the abandonment of the law for justification. It's the abandonment of self, of all our works. We come to the cross and we come to Jesus with nothing in our hands. Nothing to offer but our sin. Faith is not working. Faith is resting. Faith is not doing. Faith is trusting. In the perfect obedience of another, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his death, his resurrection, his work on our behalf. Two ways is put before you here again, life and death. Blessing and curse, which will it be? Matthew's Gospel, if you will. One last quotation. It's all scripture, it's all the Word of God. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Life and death, blessing and curse. The broad road or the narrow road that leads to life, eternal life. Faith equals peace with God. Romans, the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore being justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God, justified before God. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Access to God, how? Because being justified. How being justified? By faith. The same as Abraham. So you renounce your works. You abandon them. You give them up. Your self-righteousness, if there's any left in you, you bring it to Moses, you bring it to the law, get it shredded, and then he sends you back to Jesus to get justified by faith. You even give up your religiosity, if that's what you're working at. Look away, look away, look away. Look away from self. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Yeah. To Christ. Christ who alone can justify the ungodly to faith in his name. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from law works of any kind. Faith alone. Repent ye and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand.